Amen. Good morning, everybody. How are you? Man, it's even hard getting up two steps here this morning. What a weekend. Play golf, grandkids, family out this weekend, and then after all the golf and everything yesterday, they wanted to go bowling. So, and I certainly was not going to give them the impression that I'm old. So. But pride hurts, doesn't it? Pride really hurts. So. I'll tell you, this has been the best week that I have had in a long time. It's the best I felt in a long time. And Tina and I had the blessing of getting away for 4 days to a leadership conference in Tucson. And just happened to sneak by spring training and catch a ball game on the way back. And then the grandkids showed up and my kids, and we just had an incredible time. So hallelujah. I'm just tired but inspired. Hey, that even rhymes, doesn't it? If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're going to get right into God's Word this morning. Keep your hand up wherever you are. You're welcome to keep it. We love God's Word here. This morning we're in one of my favorite stories. I know I say that every week, don't I? My favorite book, my favorite chapter, my favorite verse, my favorite story. Well, what can I say? God's Word is given, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's an incredible book. Okay, Acts chapter 8 this morning. Kind of a unique story. Guy from Ethiopia. Swing low, sweet chariot. We'll read through, pray, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us in His Word, okay? Acts 8, 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word, God. You tell us in John 8:32, we shall know the truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. We thank you for your words. We thank you, God, for the Holy Scriptures. And I pray this morning that you would speak to each and every one of us, individually as well as corporately. Lord, we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the third and final section of chapter 8. And we observe yet another snapshot, if you would. And what a beautiful picture this is of Philip the evangelist and his ministry. I mean, this guy had an exciting life, as we've seen over the past couple of weeks. Last week, we read where Philip was sent down to Samaria. Samaria was a place that even the most religious and respected Jews would not even set foot in that particular land. And if they by chance would even touch the soil of Samaria, they would kick the dust off their feet because they felt in their own self-righteous minds that they would become defiled. And so last week we saw how Philip went to the place where no one else wanted to go. I like that. And we should feel the same way. We need to go to the places where no one else would choose to go. And that he preached Christ to them. What a novel idea. Something that is kind of missing from many churches today, unfortunately, preaching Jesus Christ to the people. And literally, multitudes with one accord heard what he shared and they heeded what he shared. And what a lesson again for us. We're not here just for a Bible study. We are here for a life-changing experience. To hear what God's word says and to heed God's word. And what a blessing it is when we learn of him and when he begins to work in our lives, we walk in obedience to the Lord. Many were delivered, Scripture tells us, from unclean spirits. There were demon-possessed people in this particular village, and they were released and set free. Many were paralyzed and lame and healed. And there was a great joy in that city. Isn't that true? Wherever Jesus Christ is preached, there's great joy there. Because to this day, he still sets the captives free. We've got proof right here in this room. We've got testimony after testimony in the body of Christ of those that have been set free. And we have the joy of the Lord. Steve had mentioned in the announcements how there's great joy here and great love here. It's got nothing to do with me. It's got nothing to do with Calvary Chapel. All to do with Jesus Christ. Because wherever he is, there is not just joy, but there is great joy. This was a city that was despised and dejected and depressed. And that's how Christ works, even in individual lives that are despised, that are dejected, that are depressed. Jesus Christ gives us his joy. And so Philip found himself in the middle of a tremendous revival. He had no idea what was going to happen when he went into Samaria and preached Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, a revival broke out. That's what the gospel does. You ever notice, even with the Apostle Paul, wherever he went, either a riot broke out or a revival broke out. And that's why it's exciting to be in ministry today. The same thing happens to this very day. He had a mega church in the most unlikely of places, in the midst of Samaria. A mega church. I shared last week what the word mega means. It means great. It has nothing to do with size. There was great joy in this city, mega joy. And I believe that a mega church is where there is mega joy and mega love, where there's excitement about Jesus Christ and his word. This was a church, I'm sure, that many a pastor would die for, if you would. But I often say that church had already been died for. Jesus Christ died for his church. He died for his bride. This is his church. He purchased it in his own blood. And if anyone was certainly aware of the fact that it was Christ's church, it was Philip. Because everywhere he went and preached Jesus Christ. Philip was not only a faithful preacher, but he was also an obedient servant. That's important. Pastors, teachers, evangelists are to be servants. They're to lead the flock. You see, sheep are led by love. They're not driven. Cattle are driven, but sheep are led. And Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, is the one that leads his flock. And again, that's where there is great joy. I wonder how many mega church pastors, if you would, if they were asked to do so, would leave the multitudes to go and to leave that mass of believers just to minister to one man. And this shows a lot about the character of Philip, because he was willing to leave a mega church to go and share the good news with one single man. Didn't we often see that in the life of Jesus Christ? He was concerned for individuals. We saw that with the woman at the well. A woman had been married 5 times and was now living with her boyfriend. But Jesus Christ went to Samaria, to Jacob's well, to share the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ with one person. And you know what? We have that same ability today. God still loves people one-on-one. And He wants to love people one-on-one through you and I. We can preach till we're blue in the face. But you know what? The greatest gift of all is love. And when people can see in our lives that we truly love them, it's going to impact them like never before. When we begin to love them and to minister to them, then the door is open for us to share the good news. And so here goes Philip, leaving the crowds for one lost, hungry soul. Notice verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go down towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, the desert." Here we are in the desert. Another desert story. "And so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority." Like I said, it's a unique story. "A man of great authority under..." You guys awake yet? "Under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship." Now, how sad it is when we forget that the masses and the crowds and the multitudes are made up of individuals. When statistics become more important than souls. And again, there seems to be an epidemic today, doesn't there, of statistics and figures, and everything's got to be supersized. The Lord is not concerned with size of churches. He's concerned with the spiritual temperature of the church. And the greatest evidence of that is love. All the while, they were forgetting in Acts 2:47 that it was the Lord who adds to the church daily. Isn't that freeing for all of us, especially for pastors? We don't have to come up with some special formula to fill the church, to fill the pews. The Lord adds to the church daily those that are being saved. We're in big trouble when statistics become more important than souls. I've seen many a pastor declare, "I will go wherever the Lord will send me just for one soul." I don't believe I've ever met a young pastor going into ministry that's not said that. "Lord, wherever you want to send me, I'll go there for one soul." And just a short time later, they show up in my office and they want to give up and quit because they only have a handful of people. How sad is that? Do you know how scary it is to be responsible for one soul? Let alone 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 100, 1,000? Only a handful of people? How many did Jesus have? 12. That would be considered a handful today. You've heard of our experience in Vermont. I wouldn't trade that for anything. We went to an area that no one else wanted to go to. There were no Calvaries there, the land of the frozen chosen. It was not only cold physically, but it was extremely cold spiritually. And I look back, and it is such a blessing to have had the privilege to preach to pretty much empty chairs for 12 years. A handful of people, but it changed our lives. And there was a Jewish man that used to come, Richard Mazur, and he would sit in the very back row right there in Vermont. I knew exactly where he was. He was not a believer, but he would come just to hear the Bible taught. And one day he gave me one of the greatest compliments. He says, "You stand and preach before a handful of people as if the place was filled with thousands." And I said, "Thank you very much." Why? Because I was taught early on that I am preaching before an audience of one. And it's His word, and He does with it what He chooses to do. And God has only called me to deliver the mail. And that's it. And He takes care of the rest of it. What a blessing. And so numbers can be a stumbling block for many people today. Some would say, "Well, if I would have had an angel come to me like Philip did, then maybe I'd go." Amazing, isn't it? They come up with all kinds of different excuses and alibis, if you would. But you know what? You probably would have told the angel to go and do it instead. But in all reality, God did not bring his gospel into this world to send an angel to preach it and to share it. The Great Commission was not given to angels. The Great Commission was given to people. And we're part of that. And we are able to go out and reach people with the love of Christ, one soul at a time. Angels weren't the recipients of salvation. They marveled that God would save us. They weren't saved like we were, where God the Son came into this world and died a brutal death on that cross to save us. Scripture tells us they just marvel at God's plan. Jesus didn't die for the angels. Jesus died for you and I. He died for lost human souls, which includes every single soul that has ever walked this planet other than Christ himself. The mission and commission? Go to the desert. We rejoiced when we got that commission from the Frozen Chosen in Vermont. God says, go back to the sweaty saints in the desert. And so I will never complain about how hot it is. I haven't shoveled snow since I've been here. Thank you, Jesus. We just walk over there to the thermostat and we just turn it down a little bit. And I chuckle. People come and go, man, it's cold in here. The air conditioning is too cold. Well, don't sit under the vent. Go to the desert. That was music to Tina's ears. Every January 1st for the Rose Parade, she'd watch it, you know, and it's 85 degrees in Pasadena, California. And she'd start crying and she'd say, you're not going to leave me here to die, are you? I used to hear the Beach Boys, I wish they all could be California girls. And she says, I want to be a California girl again. But the mission and commission is to the desert for one man, for one soul. What a message we have here. Did you notice in verse 27? Philip never questioned the angel. Philip never questioned the Lord. He arose and went. What a lesson for us. When God tells us to do something, no, he doesn't send an angel. But it's that still small voice, isn't it, that says, I want you to do this. But yet sometimes we're in such a hurry. There could be one-on-one in a market. Like I shared a couple of weeks ago, there was a lady in the next bed of a hospital. I went to see one lady and she was sleeping, didn't even get to minister to her. But the lady in the next bed had just attempted suicide that day. And the next thing I know, I'm sitting on the bed leading her in the sinner's prayer and she received Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. That's a God moment. You know, I could have said, I don't have time. You know, I got to go. I'm busy. In his sovereignty, the Lord is directing Philip to the right person in the right place at the right time. And God does the same for you and I. Nobody sits the bench on God's team. Every one of us is first string. Every single one of us. Philip walked by faith. He didn't walk by sight. Now, this is how incredibly God works. Philip's faith in obedience here in chapter 8, leads to the conversion of this Ethiopian. We've already read the rest of the chapter. Now, what's really cool about the Bible, when you study it, you always learn more. And this Ethiopian, it's from North Africa, of course, was a son of Ham. You remember who Ham was? One of the three sons of Noah. In chapter 9, next week, we're going to see Saul of Tarsus, who will be saved. And guess what? He is a descendant of Shem. That's where the Shemites came from. That's where the term anti-Semite or Semites came from, because he was of the Jewish tribe. And in chapter 10, when we get there, we're going to see the conversion of Cornelius, and he was a son of Japheth. Isn't it amazing how God works? The Great Commission, again. And he's reached all of mankind, because the whole earthly population, again, came through Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so the entire human family was populated by Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, because God wanted the whole world to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing how he works? But yet there are some that still won't believe. So, amazingly enough, Philip is still reaching the multitudes. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, even though it's just one man, guess what? In a chariot, in the Gaza, in the desert, he is the one that will reach a group of people in northern Africa, and revival will break out again. And I believe it's accredited to his account. God pays incredible dividends. We have no idea. And so the question here this morning for you and I is, are we too big for one soul? Are we too busy for one soul? We're going to learn five things here about this man in verse 27. We're going to look at his bio, if you would. Number one, he's from Ethiopia. The Hamites, of course, were the black tribe. He was a eunuch. Don't have to give you much of an exposition on that one. Like I said, it's a unique story. He has great authority. He was in charge of the queen's treasury, and that's part of the reason he was a eunuch, because they would protect the queen by all of the leaders being around her to, you know, the rest of that one. And so he was in charge of the queen's treasury. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So that's the five things we notice about this man here this morning. Being from Ethiopia shows us how hungry this man's heart was for God. He went all the way from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem. 200 miles. Would you go 200 miles to get saved? Would you go 200 miles to see someone saved? What a challenge. And in those days, it wasn't like today, where we have our own private jets, cars that go 160 miles an hour, air conditioning, fine Corinthian leather. How many would do that today, would travel that far? And even though a luxury vehicle in those days was a chariot, it wasn't the smoothest ride. And here he was, this eunuch. And because he was a eunuch, according to Deuteronomy 23:1, he was not allowed access to the temple, nor was he permitted to become a proselyte. He could not convert to Judaism because of his condition. Isn't it amazing now? The more that we look at his life, the more things we see that would disqualify him from man-made religion. That's why Jesus Christ is so important. Because everyone is qualified for the kingdom of heaven through his atoning death on the cross. Thirdly, we saw that this man has great authority, meaning he was a government official. Oh yes, even politicians can get saved. We need to pray for them. And he was in charge of the queen's treasury, meaning today he would be called the minister of finance or the secretary of the treasury. Last and not least, he had a sincere desire to worship God. Do you know there are people all over the place that have a sincere desire to worship God, but yet they haven't been pointed in the right direction? Look around at all the cults and all the isms and all of these things that kind of cloud the way for people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as I look at this situation, I can't help but think myself, you know, some things haven't changed in the last 2,000 years. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, this Ethiopian man is a picture of many people today who are religious according to what they know. But Jesus Christ didn't come into this world for religion. He came into this world so that you could have a personal relationship with him. This Ethiopian man, like many today, went to church. Churches are filled today. But I wonder how many churches today are preaching out of the Bible, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, preaching being born again and having a personal relationship with the true and the living God. I know many of you came out of religious churches where it wasn't until you read the Bible and heard the gospel preached that you knew that you could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And there are many people today who are seeking God. And there are many people today who are even trying to read the Bible, yet they head back home like this man from a religious service. He not only traveled 200 miles and got nothing, but he's on his way back and he has no idea that his life is going to be changed for eternity. That's why I love this story. God catches us in our most hopeless situation. And it was almost as though he had no hope. He's reading out of Isaiah and thinking, "Oy vey, you know, what is going on here? Who is this? Who's this man speaking of as I read the book of Isaiah?" And so he heads back from this religious service, like many will today, unfortunately, empty, confused, lost, without a saving faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And often the main reason is that nobody, as we see here now, would show them the way. Look at verse 27 again. "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot." He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Somehow he got a hold of some scrolls. That's a good thing. "And then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near, overtake the chariot.' And so Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said," notice this, "'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him." Wow. What a beautiful picture we see here, don't we? Of God knowing that this man, with all that was working against him, had a heart and a fervent desire to know God. He sees the heart. God looks upon the heart. He knows those who have a fervent desire to know him. Notice also that this man knew that the true and the living God was the God of the Scriptures. He's the God of the Bible. And what book is it in America today that is under the most attack of any book written? This one right here. And there are many states today trying to pass laws considering this hate literature. Doesn't that blow you away? I mean, if there's any book that is filled with love, it's this one. And oftentimes I challenge people, why do you put the Bible down when you've never picked it up? And that's usually the problem. Read for yourself. Remember what I shared last week, that quote that I heard someone said to my wife on email? I'll read it again. God is not who you think he is. God is what he says he is. And oftentimes people don't read the Bible and find out for themselves. I've been reading this book for 33 years. Have yet to find one mistake. And oftentimes people say, "Well, there's errors in the Bible." I go, "Okay, show me." And in 33 years, no one has ever been able to show me one error in the Word of God. Because it's all given by the inspiration of God. It is absolutely perfect. Jeremiah said, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." You see, many people are trying to find God with their heads today. I call them academia nuts. We need to seek the Lord with all of our heart, because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And God knows your heart. And there's too many people today trying to find him with their heads. So here the man sits, reading in his chariot. And in those days it was popular to read out loud. And he's reading out of the prophet Isaiah. If you've ever visited Israel, they take you to a place called Qumran. Qumran is where that little shepherd boy was out watching his sheep a few years back, throwing rocks, and he heard this thunk. And he went into a cave, and he had broken a piece of pottery, and inside the pottery, they found the book of Isaiah that had been preserved. And if you go to the museum in Jerusalem, they show you the pieces that they found, and it is absolutely perfect to what we have in the book of Isaiah today. God preserves his word. And here he is. By coincidence, would you say he's reading the book of Isaiah? Absolutely not. Isaiah 53, he's reading, which of course is the prophecy of God's suffering servant. And if you read Isaiah 53, it gives us a blow-by-blow description of the suffering of Jesus Christ and what he went through for you and for me. Isaiah wrote this 700 plus years prior to Christ even going to the cross. That's how perfect God's word is. Whether he was aware of it or not, we do not know, but just three chapters away, which is really, really cool, Isaiah 56, verses 3 to 5, was yet another section of scripture that would blow him away. And I'll read that to you. It's really cool. And I'm sure he read the rest of it. Just keep in mind, he's a eunuch. And Isaiah 56, 3 says, "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and with my walls a place and a name better than the one that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Showing that even salvation was coming to those like this man himself. How sad it is that man-made religion was keeping him out of the house of God. How sad is that? That's not the gospel. And so I'm sure when he read on in the book of Isaiah to chapter 56, he was just absolutely blown away. Why? Because I remember when I first got saved and read the Bible, I was absolutely blown away. I just could not believe that God was speaking to me through his word. Notice verse 29. "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake the chariot.'" This had to be quite a sight, would you say? "Go near and overtake the chariot. And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him." Remember when we began the book of Acts, I began to point out all of the firsts in the early church? Well, here we have the first hitchhiker. And so, what a contrast that we see sitting in this chariot, a man of great power, wealth, notoriety, sitting with a man who is just a hitchhiker in Gaza, going along the road there. I wonder what this guy thought when he saw Philip jogging along beside the chariot and jumps in and sits with him. I believe that all Philip had was what he had on his back, the clothes on his back. But you know what? The guy in the chariot that did not know God was spiritually bankrupt. Even though he had power and wealth and authority, he was spiritually bankrupt in his heart, and he knew it. That's why he was seeking religion. He was seeking the book of Isaiah, trying to find what it was that would fill his empty soul. And in contrast, we see this guy with only the clothes on his back jogging down the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. But yet, Philip had eternal riches in heavenly places. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was filled with the knowledge of God's word. And in those days, like I said, it was common that a person would read out loud in that culture. And so this was just an open door for Philip. Now, keep in mind, in order for this Ethiopian eunuch to get to this place in Isaiah 53, he had to read that which preceded it, which includes the virgin birth, Christ's life and ministry, Christ's suffering as a lamb led to slaughter, his substitutionary death, and of course, his victorious resurrection. All of those things we find just in this one book that Isaiah wrote. And so the big question that the Ethiopian had was this: is the prophet speaking of himself when he's writing here, or someone else? Good question, isn't it? Now, Scripture tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 11, that God himself has given to some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists, and some are pastors and some are teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. You see, God raises up men to teach and to preach the word of God, to encourage others, to build them up. And so here we see that Philip has the gifts of an evangelist and a pastor and a teacher. That's what I love about Calvary Chapel's philosophy of ministry. Because pastors can do it all three of those: evangelist, pastor, teacher. Yesterday at the golf tournament, I had a chance to share as an evangelist, to share the gospel, Today, I have the privilege of being a pastor and a teacher. And so it's wonderful how God works to gather together, to encourage and to build up and to teach the flock of God his word. Notice verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. What a novel idea. And beginning at the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And again, I am so thankful for guys like Pastor Chuck Smith and others that have raised up men to preach and teach Jesus Christ. And I look around today and I go, well, what else is there? Because from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back of this book, Jesus Christ is hidden in plain sight on every page. He's there, right before us. So why do we give out Bibles here at Calvary Chapel? Why do we teach through the whole Bible? Why do we give the interpretation and the application? Because the gospel, the Holy Scriptures, are the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile, according to Romans 1:16. I love Psalm 19:7. Listen to this. For the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, is perfect, converting the soul. Again, God's word is perfect. The psalmist also said that God holds his word above his very name. Can you imagine that? That God is so concerned and about his word getting forth, he holds it above his very name. And so beginning at this scripture, notice what it says. Philip preached Jesus to him. The simplicity of the gospel. Notice it doesn't say that Philip was there to impress this man with his intellect and his grasp on the Hebrew and the Greek and the Chaldean. He was not there for his, to show off his own scriptural knowledge. He was there to share the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I often say KISS, the old acronym KISS. Keep it simple. Saint. Gotcha. You're thinking something else, huh? Keep it simple, saint. Don't try to impress people with your scriptural knowledge. Just give them the simple truth. He showed this man Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who laid down his life for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is concealed. In the New Testament, he's revealed. We see him right on the pages of Genesis 22, where God tells Abraham to take his son, his only son, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up, which is a foreshadow of things to come. We see a blow-by-blow description of Christ being crucified on the cross in Psalm 22. Again, we see Isaiah 53, and the list is endless. Jesus Christ is on every page of this book. And again, one of my favorite stories, I know I have a few in this book, is the road to Emmaus. What an incredible story. Remember, as the two men were walking back from the cross as Jesus Christ had been crucified, these guys were bummed out. They thought Jesus was dead. And Jesus walks up next to these guys, and I'm sure he had his shawl on, his prayer shawl or whatever, and he says, "Why are you guys so sad?" And they began to say, "Well, Jesus Christ, has died." And these guys were really bumming. And Scripture tells us that Jesus began in Genesis, and in all the prophets, and it says he expounded to them in all the scriptures those things concerning himself. He taught from the five books of Moses, he taught from the prophets along the way when they were going along the road of Emmaus, and all of these sections of scripture he used to point to himself. And little did they know he was right beside them. And little do many people know today is that Jesus Christ is beside them as well. And he wants them to know him as their personal Lord and Savior. I'd love to have had the CD in the chariot here of Philip's teaching here at this particular time. What must it have been like? Philip just sitting there, book of Isaiah, and going right through, he's led as a lamb to slaughter. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. If you look back at the Passover, we see here the spotless Lamb of God, a foreshadow of things to come, Jesus. And I'm sure right on down the line, as a lamb before its shearer was silent, he opened not his mouth, and Jesus didn't. He willingly and lovingly went to that cross to die for you and for me. And I'd love to have Philip's CD on that one. The eunuch got the whole gospel presentation. Notice verse 32. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth, speaking of Jesus. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does a prophet say, this of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Notice. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. Gee, what a coincidence. And the eunuch said, see here, is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Wow. How amazing is this? Here he sits, this hitchhiker for Jesus, in the chariot with this very prominent citizen of Ethiopia. Here we have the servant of God, led by the Spirit of God, preaching the Son of God from the Word of God. What a novel idea. And you know what the final result was? This man became a child of God. You see how it works? How simple is that? Why do we confuse it? Why do we kind of muddy up the water today? We as servants of God need to be led by the Spirit of God and preach the Son of God from the Word of God, and that's how people come to become children of God. Man, it just doesn't get any more simple than that. And so real was his commitment and conversion, this man in the chariot, that he insisted on just stopping the whole caravan. Stop, there's water, I want to get baptized. The entire entourage stopped. And the amazing thing is they were all watching what's going on with this prominent man in the chariot. All of his peers were around there watching what was going on and hearing, and first of all, reading out loud from Isaiah. And then all of a sudden, Philip jumps in there, and Philip begins to expound on the scriptures, and they see this man giving his life to Jesus Christ. He wasn't ashamed to make a public confession of Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And you know what? Philip even tests him. The guy says, what do I need to do to get baptized? You need to believe in Jesus Christ as your first personal Lord and Savior. And that's how it takes place. Baptism doesn't save anyone. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you just got wet. I always jokingly say, when the first ball goes in the water in the golf course out there, I go, oh, there goes another baptism. First baptism of the day. The ball. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Plop. And I often say, too, that's a picture of a person that gets baptized without Christ. That ball is lost. And so are they. That's pretty heavy, isn't it, would you say? Don't play golf with me. I always come up with a sermon and everything. Pastor, you always have a scripture for everything. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it's... So they stopped the chariot. Amazing. What a sight it must have been. Now, if you're here last week, we saw another character, right, by the name of Simon the Sorcerer. Simon the Sorcerer was a make-believer. He got baptized, but he was a make-believer. He was baptized, but he was not converted. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Here we have the Ethiopian, a genuine believer, not a knockoff, who is converted, then is baptized, and eventually, according to the last part of verse 39, goes on his way rejoicing. You see, all through the book of Acts, we see baptism. A couple of weeks, we'll be having baptism here. Baptism is an important part of the believer's commitment to Jesus Christ and a witness for Christ. We always share the gospel before we baptize someone. And we always ask that person, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And when they go into the water, it's a picture of going down into the watery grave with Jesus Christ and coming up in the newness of life. It's a picture, a physical picture of a spiritual truth that has taken place in that person's life. Another point as well, we don't find anywhere in Scripture that infants are baptized. Nowhere. Why? Because there is what is known as the age of accountability. When a girl becomes a woman, a boy becomes a man, when they are accountable now to have their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What do we do in the meantime, Pastor Joe? Well, we dedicate children, just like Scripture says. You find in the book of 1 Samuel 1:19 to 28, how Samuel was dedicated to the Lord, and even in the New Testament, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Simeon, and Jesus was dedicated in the temple. Verse 38, and so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. A couple of points. I don't have them in my notes, but I'm looking at this. Oftentimes people say, well, people go to Billy Graham Crusades, and they go forward, and they accept the Lord. What happens after that? God takes care of them. Same here. Philip was caught up, taken away. And what I love about this second point is that the eunuch didn't put his faith and trust in Pastor Philip. He put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it was a commitment to Christ. And that's so important. If you belong to Christ, he's going to disciple you. He'll take care of you. But I encourage you, if you're a fairly new believer, and you've not gone into a discipleship class, we have one here that we do, and it's important to get that good, solid foundation. But here we see that Philip was harpazo is the term there. It's the same term that's used for the rapture of the church. He was caught away. He was snatched up. And so we see here the same word used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is for the rapture of the church. And so, how exciting was Philip's ministry? He did signs and wonders in Samaria. He did miracles. Multitudes were saved in Samaria. Next, he takes a quick trip down to Gaza for one devotional or one sermon to one man. Then he's snatched away up out of the water, and then he finds himself in Azotus. Where's Azotus? I don't know. But guess what he did? He preached his way all the way home. Every city that Philip went into, he preached his way all the way back to Caesarea. The guy in the chariot, he was rejoicing all the way home. A couple of chariot stories that I really like. One is this one. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. And Elijah said the same thing as he was caught up in a chariot of fire. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Do you have that same hope today? Do you know that very soon God's going to come to carry us home? Rapture the church or through the grave? The interesting thing about Elijah, along with Moses, Elijah's a picture of the rapture of the church because he showed up at the Mount of Transfiguration along with Moses. Moses went through the grave. Elijah was raptured. Both of them on the mount with Jesus Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration. What a wonderful picture. And so whether it's the rapture or the rupture of our heart, we're going to be with the Lord one day. And that's the good news. So Philip finds himself in Azotus. This dude had a radical ministry, didn't he? And he preaches all the way home. What do you suppose he preached all the way home? Word of God. He preached Jesus Christ to them. And guess what? It was a 60-mile journey. I looked at the map. I thought, wow, man, he preached in Joppa? Does that sound familiar? Remember a guy named Jonah? He preached in Lydda. He preached in Tel Aviv. We were just there not long ago. Just to name a few cities, and he preached all the way to Caesarea. As for the Ethiopian, went on his way, it says, rejoicing. Joy is the mark of a true believer. You ever see someone that just gets saved? Man, they're bouncing off the walls. Why do we ever get so mature in the Lord that we quit bouncing off the walls? It's been 33 years for me, and I'll tell you what, I still feel like a kid inside with the joy of the Lord. It's the most incredible thing that has ever happened to me, and I'm sure you feel the same way. We can bounce off the walls. It's cool. Just don't be off the wall, but bounce off the walls. Because we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be joyous about. And it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. Ignatius, one of the church fathers, tells us that the Ethiopian became the first missionary to northern Africa. And through this one man, Philip's ministry in the chariot continues as the gospel goes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see how God works? He can use you and I to impact one person, wherever they might be. It could be at the gym, could be at Starbucks. Let's just take the time to notice people. You know, there's some hurting people all around us. We don't know where they're at, but I do know this. I believe in divine appointments that God put that person there at that right time for you and I to love them and to just talk with them and to minister to them and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 40, and I'll close, I promise. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. You see why that's one of my favorite stories? What an incredible story. How about you here this morning? Where do you stand? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? You've seen here that baptism won't save you, church membership won't save you. Only by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ are we saved. Recognizing that we are sinners in the need of a Savior, and opening up our hearts and responding to the gospel just like the Ethiopian did. The Apostle Paul says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Again, I hope this just wasn't a Bible study here this morning. I hope this wasn't just a religious service for you here this morning. Why? Because it didn't work for the Ethiopian. He needed a personal relationship with the one that this book talks about, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ here this morning, we're going to give you that opportunity so that you can leave this place rejoicing, so that you can bounce off the walls, because there's nothing more incredible than having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Where do you stand? If you would like to pray to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to do just that. Just stand. I'm already standing. I'll stand with you. Just to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Hold the applause. Just in case we might have someone else here. Greatest gift of all is Jesus Christ. So pray this prayer with me. Okay, if you would, please. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior as I give my life to you. And I thank you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Hallelujah. God bless you. Okay, let's all stand one more time. We just happen to have some coffee and cookies.